God, it's over. It's been done for. It's been paid for. Therefore, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about those things for a while. Maybe you want to write them down. I don't know if you have or not, but you might want to do that and contemplate those words in your mind. Now, we're looking at... I'll put them back up at the end of the service so you can see them. The question we're dealing with, heaven, and what will we do in heaven? We covered that. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be singing. We're going to have fellowship with Christ. We'll have fellowship with other saints while we're there for eternity. That'll be a wonderful time. Those are some of the things we're going to be doing. Will we work in heaven? And I said, yes, we will work. We have work to do. We will reign with Jesus Christ. And as a part of that reign, we will have a responsibility to be judging. We'll judge the angels, the fallen angels. We'll judge, I assume that we'll be judging in the millennial kingdom. There'll be issues that come up that will need to be dealt with. And you and I, as part of the responsibility of reigning with Christ, will act as judges in those minor matters during the millennial kingdom. When we get to heaven, and everyone and the new heaven and new earth are created, there will no longer need be a need for judging, and that part will be done with. But for the meantime, for the next 1,000 years after the rapture, 1,007 years, we will have some responsibilities with judging. Will we know our family and friends in heaven? Although the Bible doesn't say it, it seems to me that it's obvious that we will. If Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we ought to comfort one another with these words, that the rapture is going to take place, if we didn't know the ones that we're meeting up there, what comfort would that bring to us? Paul was writing in regard to those who had gone on, family members and friends that had passed away before the rapture and before, so when we're in heaven, we will recognize, our family and our friends, and it will be a great reunion, as you know. Now, I'm going to be dealing with the subject I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago. It's a very difficult subject for me to teach. It's difficult for us to understand. And the question is, what happens to babies when they die? Do they go to heaven? I don't like the answer I have to give you, to be honest with you. As you know, I try to be consistent with the Word of God. I don't want to say one thing one time and then say something else later. All the scriptures must fit together. And so it is a difficult a question to answer in scripture. It's easy to answer it if you answer it purely on an emotional standpoint. Does my emotions say that if a baby dies, he's going to go to heaven? Yeah, my emotions say that. And I really want that to be true. However, I want to be consistent with scripture. So I've got to go back to scripture. I've got to look at the issue about this whole thing of babies dying and will they go to heaven? In search for that answer, I've come across many, many different positions, I guess, and they boil down to two, but many pastors and teachers say that babies simply cannot understand sin and therefore are innocent, so that when a baby dies, he or she will go to heaven. However, the Bible never teaches that an understanding of sin has to be, that you have to understand what sin is in order to be prevented from going to hell. The penalty of sin is death. And that's the way it's been right from the very beginning. And the day that Adam ate of that fruit, he began to die. He died spiritually that day. And that death is passed on to all men. I want to take you to two passages of scripture. We turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 5. You've seen these quoted, I'm sure, in regard to this. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I brought you forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Here David's confessing the fact that he was brought forth or birthed in iniquity. When he was born in iniquity. He does not mean that sin resides in sexual intercourse. He's not saying because of sexual intercourse, I'm a sinner. That's not what he's saying. He said, I was born this way. I was birthed this way. When I come out of the womb, I was a sinner. I was in iniquity. Neither does it mean that his mother conceived him illegally, outside of the marriage. The point that David is making here is that there was not a time in his life, from the very moment that he came from the womb, from that very moment on, he was not without sin. He was born a sinner. He was born with sin. I don't know. I was looking through some things. And any of you know who Bob Dylan is? I didn't know who Bob Dylan was, except maybe I heard his name. You don't know Bob Dylan? How many of you know Bob Dylan? I was interested. I came across some lyrics of one of his songs, and I thought it was interesting because it does portray this whole thing about being born in sin, all right? And I don't even know the name of the song, so don't ask me the name of the song. I just want to read a few of the stanzas of that song. He says, I was blinded by the devil, born and already sinned, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I have been touched, by his word I have been healed, by his hand I have been delivered, by his spirit I have been sealed, I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I don't know who Bob Dylan is. I thought that was an interesting, you know the song? There are other stanzas for it. I can read it to you. It says, saved by the blood of the Lamb, saved, saved, and I'm so glad. Yes, I'm so glad. I'm so glad, so glad. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord. By his truth I was brought, I can be upright. By his strength I do endure. By his power I've been lifted. In his love I am secure. Oh, he bought me with a price, freed me from the pit. Full of emptiness and wrath and fire that burns in it. I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the blood of the Lamb. I don't need to read that over again, but he's thanking the Lord for that. Nobody to rescue me, nobody would dare. I was going down for the last time, but by his mercy I have been spared, not by works, but by faith in him who called. For so long I've been hindered, for so long I have been called, but I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. I thought that's an interesting song. I never heard it. And I don't know. He's a popular singer. Is that right? Is he sing pop? Craig, what? Well, tell me about him. Okay. Is he a Christian? I mean, from what he... Not sure whether... We all go through phases, though, don't we? He's Jewish. Oh, wow. Well, I thought the song was interesting, and it's saying what I wanted to communicate to you. It's saying that when I was born as a sinner. I was born in sin, and I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I have the only hope that I have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me to Psalm 58, verse 3? Psalm 58, verse 3. Psalm 58, verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged, that is, turned aside from God from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Again, I know this is speaking of David's enemies, but certainly applies to all of us, the whole human race. The whole human race is estranged from the womb. From the moment that the child is born, he's estranged from God. It has nothing to do with his ability to understand sin. This is where he's at. This is what the scripture teaches, and I have a hard time going against that. What these two verses in Psalms teach is that right from the very moment of birth, right, even at conception, sin's infection is present. That is because of Adam's sin. He fell. The whole human race is sinful by nature and born separated from God. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5. He writes these words concerning Adam. Therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread unto all men, that is, all humanity, no, there's no exceptions to that. Death spread unto all men because all sinned. We all sinned in Adam. We studied that sometime, the federal headship of Christ, of Adam, that we were in Adam, and we sinned in Adam. All have sinned. All are there. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, that is Adam's sin, judgment came unto all men or all mankind, which all mankind would include men, women, and children, related, all those related to Adam, and we're all born in Adam, resulting in condemnation, through one man's righteous act, that is Christ's death, the free gift came unto all men, that is all that are related with him, resulting in justification of life. There are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. I can't find any exceptions. All are born spiritually dead, even though no personal sin has been committed. Remember that. Furthermore, all are born with sinful natures, including babies. It doesn't take long to recognize in a baby that there's something amiss there. Every baby needs a savior, just as every human being needs a savior, as every adult needs a savior. One Bible teacher wrote this. He says, the Bible addresses a baby's need through the blood of Christ. Jesus' blood was provided for the salvation of mankind, men, women, and children. Until we reject the promise of God's salvation, the benefits of his death is still available to us. I don't know where that says that in the Bible, that he says, even though babies, until they reject Christ, they're saved. If that's true of all men and women and children, I've told you this story. I worked with a gentleman when I first went to the Bible college. Matter of fact, he pastored this church, Herb Cain. And Herb Cain was a great missionary man. He went on and went out to, another college. I don't remember the name of the college right now. But I was sitting in a faculty meeting with him one time. And he said that if you've never heard the gospel, God will save you. I turned to him and I said, Herb, I said, if, by the way, he's in heaven now, but so I can use his name. I said, Herb, if a person dies without hearing the name of Jesus Christ, then you ought not to send missionaries. Why would you send missionaries to a foreign country where they've never heard Christ and condemn them to death if they don't accept it? He had no answer for me. We're all born sinners. We all die because of Adam's sin. We're all guilty of that sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that, if we never heard the gospel, you're going to be saved. It doesn't say that. The only verse that would support little children going to heaven is found in Matthew chapter 18. So will you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at a few verses in this chapter. Matthew 18. And verse 14 in particular, I want you to read it with me. You might want to underline it. It says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, he's addressing them. You read the whole context of the passage. I'm not going to go back and read it to you. But it seems to prove that children, one of these little ones that die, will go to heaven. If it's not the Father's will that any one of these little ones should perish. And I began to read that, and I read it over a number of times, and I noticed one thing in this. There's two little words, little ones and children. There's two different words. Little children in verses 2 through 5. Notice that. You ought to underline it. It's the word paideion. It means a little child, even an infant, in verses 2 through 5. In verses 6, 10, and 14, the word is mikros. It refers to one who is small in size or in quantity. In this case, it would be a little one, a little child. It's an adjective. It's describing these a little one. Will you look at verse 6 with me? Will you look at verse 6? It says, whosoever causes one of these little ones, what's the next four words? Who believe in me. Who believe in me. If whosoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for them to, if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. See, the little ones are believers in this passage. There are children and there's little ones. And I think what he's talking about is, of course, he's talking about adults in this class. He says, except you come as become as a child, a paideon, you will not, in this case, you will perish. But he's talking about those who are little ones who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not perish. But he doesn't say that the other little ones would. So it's sort of in this verse. You understand what I'm saying? Am I confusing you? Two words in this passage for little ones and children. Little children. Little children, paideon. Little ones, mikros. Mikros are those who believed. Paideon are just children. He says, he doesn't say that they won't perish. He's just saying those who believe will not perish. And salvation always rests on believing the Lord Jesus. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation rests upon faith in Jesus Christ. The distinction between children and adults is not made. Do you believe in the doctrine of election? I taught it. Do you believe it? That God chose some to believe? Matter of fact, he did that in eternity. He chose some to believe. If God has chosen those who would believe, or who would be saved, a baby who God has chosen would not die until he believes. You follow me? I have a hard time with it. Believe me, I'm having a difficult time with this. I've buried young children. It's not an easy thing. See, in John 10, 28 and 29, it says this, and I gave them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who hath given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from the Father's hand. If you're elect, nothing's going to happen to you until that salvation comes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, and 9, it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, that is, those whom he's chosen, as those who are elect. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. If someone is chosen by God, nothing is going to prevent them. And the only way that anyone ever gets to heaven is that they've been chosen by God. Yes?
What about those that die alone?
Same thing. See, you're going to get me in an area, you're going to regret this. I don't believe that you become When Adam was created, with a body, right? I mean, he took the dust and he formed a body. Then he breathed into him the breath of life. So the body is first created. And when he breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. So in the womb, a body is being created. When that body is brought out of the womb, when that child is brought out of the womb, it takes its first breath. There is breath, that is God's breath in him, and he becomes a living soul. While in the womb, he's not a living soul. He's a baby. He feeds off of the mother. He feeds his nourishment, its life comes from the mother. You detach that child from the mother, it will die in the womb. Once it's born, and when it's brought out of the womb, and it takes its breath, that first breath is the breath of life coming into him. and he becomes a living soul at that moment. So it's a soul that goes to heaven. It's a soul in the spirit of man that goes out. The child in the womb is not a soul at that point. Now that's my take. You can take it or not. That's why I don't put a lot of stock in all the abortion. I don't believe that abortion is always good. There are in some cases it is. But a child that is aborted is not a living soul. It's a body. It God didn't breathe into it. So, like I said, this is difficult. It's not easy to teach. All right. Emotionally, I want to accept the fact that every child that dies, at some time, they have to become accountable. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Sometimes they have to become accountable. I would like to believe that, but I can't find that in the scripture. That's all I'm saying. Right. Well, that's why you have to put all the scriptures together, all the doctrine. Election, where does election come into that? If God elected a person to be saved, let me tell you, nothing's going to prevent them from being saved. And they will come to a place where the condition of salvation is met. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that child whom God has chosen will live until they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they may live beyond that, but if he dies once he's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's nothing preventing him from going to heaven. He will be in heaven. Now I want to believe otherwise. I really do. But I don't think the scriptures teach that. If I'm consistent with scripture. There is an age of accountability that a lot of people tell you, well, a child that dies before the age of accountability will go to heaven. There's no grounds for that age of accountability except going back to Numbers chapter 26. So you want to turn back to Numbers 26. And by the way, that sounds very reasonable. I mean, you know, when he is aware of Christ as Savior, he's aware of his sin. It would be reasonable to believe that at that point, if he believes, he will be saved. If he doesn't, he's going to be condemned. Numbers 26, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after the plague. And by the way, this is the only place where there's an age involved in this. It came to pass after the plague, that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their father's houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. The age of accountability had to do with going to war. Now, if you want to use that as children, then the age of accountability would be 20 years old. And that seems way beyond any comprehension that someone becomes God conscious at 20. I do believe that children, all children become God conscious somewhere. I mean, as they grow. But little children, I don't find anywhere in scripture where little children are saved. I believe that the condition of going to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. And until faith in Jesus Christ is exercised, you don't get into heaven. Now, if you want to go on emotions, that's fine. I don't want to debate that. But let me say this to you while I'm thinking about it. I've often mentioned to you that I believe there are degrees of punishment in hell. All right? Those degrees of punishment are not that you get to a hotter place than the others, people. All right. I mean, you know, there's one here. This is 400 degrees, and then the next section is 600 degrees. The next section, and the worst people get the real bad one. That's 1,000 degrees. I don't think that's the way it is. I think that the punishment in heaven, the real severe suffering in heaven, is how many times did you reject Jesus Christ? Can you imagine someone who is in heaven who has never heard of Jesus Christ? There will be that suffering won't be nearly as extreme as someone who has rejected Jesus Christ over and over and over again. And the person who has rejected Jesus Christ in his darkness, in this place of darkness that there's no one to talk to, there's no one to fellowship with, and all you can think is, I'm here because I rejected Jesus Christ. Not once, not twice, but hundreds of times. Versus one who may have never rejected Jesus Christ. Because he was conscious of Jesus Christ. And his punishment will be far less. So children, any questions? I don't want to carry this out forever. The question came up and I want to answer that question biblically as best I can. Anyone have anything you want to contribute to it? Yes. Well, where was he? Where was his son? In the grave. That's where David was going to go.
Where is that verse?
I looked that up, and I didn't think it was worth even bringing up at this particular point. He was going to the grave. That's where he was going. That's where his child was. He's going to die the same as his child. But he wasn't talking about heaven. Do you remember what I told you? There was no promise in the Old Testament of going to heaven. Israel was never promised heaven. They were promised a kingdom. That kingdom will be in a new heaven, a new earth, but they've never been promised heaven. You and I are so unique and so privileged that when we die, we go in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And we're going to spend eternity there. The Jew who dies and his body is separated will come back to this earth, and these blessings that have been promised him are earthly blessings. Our promises are heavenly blessings. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you find that a Jew was promised heaven as his home. The earth was his home. A promised land was his home. And that kingdom will go on forever. Any other questions? Comments? Yes. Right.
And I think to take topics and go with them, a lot of times we are not going to understand. No. I don't understand why 8 people were saved out of all the people on the earth when the flood came.
Right.
I don't understand.
And by the way, there were men, women, and children. All I'm trying to do is be consistent. That's what I'm trying to do. I've said this often. If there are children in heaven, I won't be surprised. I mean, little babies, all right? I probably wouldn't recognize them anyhow because they won't be babies in heaven if they're there. And I won't be surprised if they're not there. All right? All I wanted to do, the question came up to me a couple of times, and I thought, I'll try to answer that the best I can. And I'm doing that. There are a lot of things that we don't understand about God. But what he does is right. And he's always consistent with his word. He never says one thing one place and then says something different in another place. Always consistent. And I want to be as consistent as I possibly can. It's a hard subject. It's difficult. And you take it for what it's worth, all right? Let's get on to something lighter. Can I move on? I guess get on to something lighter. What will we wear in heaven? Oh boy, I had fun with this. What will we wear in heaven? I sort of brought this out to you before. As a matter of fact, I think when we get to heaven, we won't be looking in the mirror very often. We're going to be radically changed, and I won't have to stand in front of the mirror and look, and then my wife comes and say, "Are you wearing that?" I don't think that's going to be at all. As a matter of fact, it's God who's going to clothe us anyhow. Will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61? Isaiah 61. Oops, I went too far. Isaiah 61 verse 10. Isaiah says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels." I am not going to be worried about how I dress. God's going to take care of that for me. He's going to provide what I need when I get to heaven. Now, I know that's a reference to the millennial kingdom, and I'm not going back to that, the saints in the millennial kingdom. But it's clear in other scriptures that we'll all be provided with clothing. And if I understand this correctly, we'll all have the same thing. I won't have to say, "Boy, I wish I had Nick's suit." You know what I mean? Or men don't do that. Women do that all the time. "Oh, well, look at that dress. I wish I had that dress." Or one like it, I don't know. But anyway, that won't be a problem in heaven. That's not going to be an issue in heaven. Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 4:4, just giving these real quickly. Around the throne were 24... Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And on the thrones I saw, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Revelation 7:9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, of from all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." I'm not going to worry what I'm going to wear. God's going to provide that for us. When Mary Magdalene went and the other women went to the tomb, the morning of the resurrection, what did they saw? They saw this angel sitting there, and what was he clothed in? White garments, white robe. It says in entering the tomb, they saw a man clothed in a long white robe. Can you imagine me in a white robe? I can't imagine you in one either, I can tell you that. But anyway, we'll all be provided clothing. We don't have to worry about clothing. By the way, for you ladies, these robes will be of fine linen. Now, I know from my wife that she won't buy anything in linen because it wrinkles so much. You know what I mean? This is permanent press. You don't have to worry about wrinkles in heaven. It's going to be permanent press, all right? Revelation 15:6, "And out of the temple came seven angels, having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden hands." Revelation 19:8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So don't worry about it wrinkling. It's not going to wrinkle. Now, having said all that, we're provided our clothing. We have these white robes. It seems to me that what we will wear will be the last thing on our minds. Have you ever gone to some place where it was a party or something was so exciting happening, you didn't even think what you had on? You didn't think whether you were going to fit in with the rest of the people. It was just a great thing. It was a great privilege to be there, but to enjoy the fellowship and all the other things. And no one was looking at your clothes. No one was concerned with your clothes. Clothing came after Adam's fall. Did you know that? Before that, they had no clothing. But when Adam fell, to conceal what he thought was shameful, he covered himself. And Eve did too. Now the fall will be completely reversed. You won't have the effects of the fall when you get to heaven. I mean, our minds will be changed. We won't be thinking bad thoughts. We won't be thinking, this is shameful to be like this. And I'm not suggesting we're going to be naked in heaven. I've already told you that we're going to have white robes. But that's going to be the last thing that we'll ever be concerned about in heaven. What you're going to wear. Clothing will not be as important as it is today. How you dress today, of course, what do they say? You can tell a man by what he wears. I don't know if that's true or not. But you won't need a mirror to check yourself when you get to heaven. Something else I thought about, these are just side thoughts. This is, women are always concerned with their makeup and their hair. You know what I mean? I wonder what Eve thought. She didn't have her hair cut. Didn't have any scissors back then to cut hair, so she certainly didn't have her hair cut. She didn't have any makeup kits to do it. And I know the scripture's silent about that. Adam and Eve, Eve was probably the most beautiful woman that ever was created. But with the curse removed, now listen to me, with the curse removed, the natural beauty of every man and woman will be apparent. God's creatures will have no need for makeup. They will have no need to look into a mirror to see how they look. They will have no need to look and see what's in the closet to wear. The natural beauty of each creature that is in heaven will shine forth. We will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. We will not be consumed with our looks any longer. That will all be past. No need for that. Now, any questions? The next subject we're going to talk about, what we eat and drink in heaven. And our time is up this morning and we're having communion, so we'll bypass that. But that's our next subject. I have about 6 or 7 more to go, and we'll get out of this probably in about 2 or 3 weeks. Hang in there with me and we'll see what we're going to eat and drink in heaven, or whether we will or not, and whether we need to or not. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning again for being able to gather together to study your word, to look into it, to see what it has to say. Father, your thoughts are certainly not our thoughts, and your ways are certainly not our ways. When we think of what's going to happen in the future, we think what's happening in the world today, and we look at what you have for us in heaven. Our minds are completely overwhelmed. To be in heaven, to be in your very presence. What a thought. That blessed hope that Christ is going to come back for us someday and take us to be with him. Father, we'd ask, Lord, that you would give us the faith and give us that hope so that we cannot wait. That we cannot wait to get to heaven, to experience what we're going to experience there. Things that our minds could not comprehend at this time. And as we look at the scriptures, you've given us just a little taste of what it's going to be like and what's going to be in heaven. To enjoy our fellowship and our work there and our time there and our friends and a fellowship with you. Father, we're amazed at that. And so I pray that each one of us might have that hope in us. That if we've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we might, even this very moment, believe in Him. That's your only hope. if you don't know Jesus Christ, you want to know that he came into this world to die for you. For you personally, not for everyone, but for you personally. You are a sinner. We're all sinners. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou wilt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. To as many as believed in him gave he the authority to become the children of God. So Father, we just pray for anyone that's here this morning that's ever trusted in Christ, that the word might be clear to them, that they might believe. And Father, now as we partake of the table, the communion table, we'd ask that you might remind us that you did sacrifice your Son on our behalf. But Father, you did not leave him in the tomb. You raised him the third day. And now he's seated at your right hand. And we're seated with you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus there. But we're down here and we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that he gave himself that we might enjoy our lives here and that we might enjoy our lives for all eternity with you. So we thank you for this and we thank you for this opportunity this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.